Prepare the way for the Lord. That's what Advent's about. Guys, we're not done yet. I want to talk about how to finish the best Advent you've ever had. It's not too late. And how to have the best Christmas ever. And I have a dear friend of mine who's also a Byzantine priest. He's going to share some of the Byzantine spiritual practices about how to have an amazing Advent. Actually, when I talk about the Byzantine Advent, I start to feel like a spiritual sissy. And maybe that's not a bad thing. So I'm really excited to dive into that with Father Michael O'Loughlin, also host of the What God Is Not podcast, among my very favorite podcasts. Thank you. And such a beautifully mystical, slightly weird Byzantine-y kind of name to it. I love that.
And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be provocative. Like, what does that mean, what God is not? Yeah. It's me and Mother Natalia from Christ the Bridegroom Monastery, and she's epic.
Yeah. She's epic. All that today and more on The Chris Stefanik Show. Thanks for watching. Okay, before we jump into the topic at hand, first I got to give a quick plug. Me, Father Michael, Father Sean from the Catholic Stuff podcast, we're going to be leading a pilgrimage for the canonization of Pier Giorgio Frassati. Yes. Woohoo!
I can't wait.
Yeah, link is in the notes below the show. Space is very limited. I just have to apologize. This is not a cheap pilgrimage, in part because it's dang near impossible to get a room in Rome for this event. It's going to be a total beautiful madhouse. If you register before January 1st, 206 Tours, which is organizing the pilgrimage for us, is offering a $300 discount. So hop on that before January 1st. And if you hop on afterwards, I'm not even going to be able to guarantee we have space for you. So move on that. I'm really excited to go on that with you.
Me as well.
I've just, ever since I was a kid, was looking at the Frassati.
Me too. The pipe, the hiking.
Speaking of that, I when I got to lead a pilgrimage to Portugal for World Youth Day, and I got to speak there, huge honor. But there was this one event they had where his hiking stick was there, his pickaxe.
Yeah.
And I got to hold it.
Oh, my gosh.
That was like one of the coolest Catholic moments of my life.
Anyway. An awesome relic. That's a relic.
That is a cool relic. My gosh. Okay, Christmas, Advent.
Yeah.
I was talking to Joey the other day. You love my son, Joey. Yes. The kid's phenomenal. A student at Steubenville, and he was saying, Dad, I was just meditating on the Gospels and on the coming of Jesus and Mary getting pregnant and Zechariah. He's like, the invitation of faith is always an invitation to believe good news. It's not an invitation to come and believe something horrible. And the obstacle is frequently, no, it can't be this good. Mm. Isn't that a cool thought?
It is, because I think if we use that hermeneutic, then we always know, where does this end with the good news? So there's Bible stories that seem to end incredibly tragic. But if you look for the good news, you will always find it, because the Spirit's working. And I've started using that in my scripture reading. If there's something that ends, a section of scripture that ends, doesn't sound like good news. Someone left, you know, the Gerasene demoniac, they asked him to leave the territory. The rich young ruler asked, you know, walked away sad because he had so many riches.
Roll credits. It's
like, yeah. I know that's not it. So when you look in other places of scriptures for that, and I could talk all day about this, but you will find the good news because it's always there. Yeah.
Boy, that's cool. Yeah. And the invitation to faith is when you're evangelizing, when you're sharing with other people.
Yeah.
It's like, dude, please just give in to what you kind of hope is true. You hope I'm right. I know you do. I know non-believers who cry at Christmas songs. Mm. You know, it's like, this is, fall on your knees, hear the angel voices, moving non-believers to tears. It's like, don't you wish that was true? Yeah. Come
the
on,
thing
give
that is
in.
The most
is
beautiful
true.
Is also the most true. It is also most good. That's how these things work, of course. So, yeah.
So epic.
Lead with that.
Before we go into Advent, are you still going to bars and trying to spread the faith?
Oh, yeah.
Are you dressed like that?
I wear my Roman collar
because
I live in Hollywood, and they would think this is... I've actually gotten some other comments I won't say when I wear a cassock.
Okay.
But I do... This looks like I'm Neo. I mean, this looks like I'm something in Hollywood. Whereas if I wear the collar, they actually say, oh, a priest. And so I actually wear a Roman collar. I'll wear this every once in a while if I'm already wearing it. Yeah, but most of the time bars I'm wearing a Roman collar.
And coffee shop. You're always at coffee shops. Yep. But that's part of the ministry.
Absolutely.
Just hanging out and sitting there.
Yeah. And then you become a regular somewhere. And when you become a regular somewhere, then the second or third time they see you, they'll come and ask. And then the conversation starts and Jesus works.
Man, that's cool.
That's beautiful.
Okay, Advent. Prepare the way for the Lord. Reading the other day about John the Baptist saying prepare the way. Mm-hmm. And then when he's asked how, it comes down to really practical advice. You know, stop complaining about your wages and be satisfied and stop mistreating people. And it's all this really practical, tangible stuff.
Yeah.
for a lot of people, preparing the way is like, it's about getting your Christmas presents and setting your tree up. And if we're to be honest, we don't do a whole lot more. Mm. Byzantines do a lot. All right. By the way, Father Michael is a Byzantine Catholic. You can Google that if you don't know what that is. We could do a whole episode on Byzantine Catholic. All right. But what do you guys do to prepare the way for the Lord of Advent? What are some of the practices?
So basically, we take the example of Lent, and we use the same idea for what we call the Phillips Fast, or the Christmas Fast. We call it the Phillips Fast because the 40 days preparation for Christmas starts the day after St. Philip's Day. Mm. So it's a 40-day, instead of 4 weeks, 40-day preparation for Christmas. It is a fast, so we intensify our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving during that time. Not as intense as what we call the Great Fast, Lent, but it is still a, I need to make sure that I am emptying myself of all self-control, all grasping, all the things that hindered Adam and Eve, all that needs to be jettisoned. So that's why when we fast from meat, dairy, wine, and oil, because meat and dairy were not received in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And wine and oil were traditionally carried in animal skins. And so,
wait, by self-control, you mean like self-reliance?
Exactly. Yeah. I'm sorry. Good call. Good question. Yeah. Self-reliance. So basically anything that when Adam and Eve grasped the tree, that brought about such a struggle that we're trying to fast from everything, every aspect of grasping, self-reliance.
Wow.
And I mean, even you mentioned gifts. There's a, why do we buy gifts? Is it to be the favorite? Is it to get a pat on the back? You know, it's a reassessment during this season when the secular world is thinking very much, and I honestly love the secular. I love all the Christmas carols. No, yeah. I love the everything decorated. I love that. But if you're fasting, you're saying, I'm anticipating something different. And it's broad enough that it can involve a lot of the secular things that I love, but you're still anticipating something different. But it's also a very quiet time, because what does Jesus say about prayer, fasting, almsgiving? Do those things in secret. So everything is big, everything is out, but you're also doing these things in quiet and in secret. And that's why we always commemorate the Mother of God during her pregnancy. When she was in seclusion, there was this very intimate, secret, hidden relationship she had with her son that was just her and him. That's all it was for that time. And so there's a certain silence that we have, that we also emphasize in this time of anticipation for the nativity of Christ's revelation in his birth.
Can you repeat again the food things you give up? Because sure. I want the pain of that to sink in for a second.
So basically anything that involves killing or killing an animal. So we even give up dairy though. So eggs and milk are also—
It's full vegan basically.
Full vegan plus no wine, no oil, because those things were traditionally carried in
plus
animal skins.
Plus oil. So you're cooking without butter or oil. What are you cooking on?
I eat very simply. I don't even really cook.
You look like you lost 10 pounds since I last saw you.
I think every fast I hopefully lose a little bit. But yeah, I mean, it's you can, now again, these are not mandated by the bishop. These are not the same mindset. But it's
traditional stuff that you don't have to
you're
do.
You're aiming for it, exactly. You're trying to do better. You're trying to grow. So basically for breakfast, I have oatmeal. For lunch, I have apples and peanut butter. And for dinner, I have rice and beans.
that's intense,
just me. Well, you can't do that with a family. With a family, but there's entire Byzantine cookbooks on how to shop, how to cook for a large family, because every family asks, of course. And they say, how do we embrace this as a family? Most people say, oh, it's impossible. So some women have said, nope, we're going to show you how it's possible.
Wow.
We're going to show you how we do it with our 10 kids.
Yeah. There's a serious spiritual upside to fasting. I mean, and intermittent fasting has become like a popular thing to talk about, because there's also a physical upside to it. Your body's resetting and you may be going into ketosis and you start losing weight, or it clears your mind. Yep. The spiritual upsides. Talk about those for a second.
Sure.
Because I think a lot of people don't include fasting as a part of their spiritual life. Jesus presumed it would be. Like when the bridegroom's taken from them, then they will fast.
Yeah.
And most Christians don't do that. We pray, we alms give, but the fasting piece, what does it do for you?
So there's a couple of very beautiful reasons why we fast. One of them is because we're anticipating something. The bridegroom is gone. This is the scriptural reason. Mm-hmm. So when the bridegroom is gone, we're saying basically when Christmas comes and we are celebrating the incarnation, we're celebrating the revelation of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, our mind, our spirit is just alive and rejoicing. Mm. And so we want our body to match that. And so we eat well. If you don't eat well on Christmas or on Easter, your body and your soul and your mind are not in sync. Mm. Whereas if your mind and your soul are anticipating longing for God, you bring your body into that same longing. So my body is longing. My body misses these things. I feel different. My body's in a place of anticipation and desire and hunger. And so is my soul. So is my mind. And then as soon as we celebrate the feast, then all of a sudden my body is satiated. My mind is just rejoicing. All these things. So there's a certain... I can't think of the word right now, but everything's in sync. Your body, your mind, your soul's all in sync. Another reason is because when we try to go back to Eden and we say, okay, here's the basics of what even at our creation, we were offered vegetables, things like this. So I see everything as a gift because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything was a gift except grasping at the tree. So when I eat those things, I'm saying, thank you, Lord, this is a gift. If I have something that we only ate after the fall, then it's me kind of grasping. So I can say, I may fall. I may say, oh my gosh, I need some this right now and I'll take it. But like, okay, that's me getting it. When I sit there and I only eat what they ate in the Garden of Eden, everything is a gift. And I can thank God in a more visceral way. Mm. And finally, my favorite reason is just basically, I can't say no to large temptations. It's impossible. But if I can say no to small temptations, that'll train me in virtue so that one day I can say, I know what it's like to say no to something I want, whether it's a burger, an egg, a dessert. And if I can do that enough, I actually grow in virtue so that I'm now the larger temptations that I used to give into, I've now trained myself through virtue and in this spiritual way, training.
It's reps.
And now I'm like, wow, I want to do this thing that's bigger. Mm. And now I know what it's like to say no to smaller things. I now know what it's like to say no to bigger things. So
it's awesome.
All those and more.
I've had the experience of fasting where it's like it just hyper powers the prayer intention that I might be fasting for. I frequently fast for intentions, but this might sound weird, but because obviously I'm a believer and I talk about this stuff for a living, but it reminds me that I have a soul.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a strange way to say it, but in my experience of it, when I am denying some bodily thing, and this is the most basic bodily thing, it's like put something in your mouth. It's like, it reminds me that there's more to me that can't be satiated by that thing I'm putting in my mouth. Oh, it's so good for you, man.
If I hunger for food, it reminds me I need to hunger for other things. And that's an even more important. Do I long for Christ as much as I long for food? You know, that's what in the Psalms. Do I long for the coming of the Messiah as much as a watchman yearns for daybreak because that makes his job easier? And the answer is no, but I should.
Now, Advent's different than Lent.
Yeah.
But they're not different insofar as that both of them should be a time to amp up the spiritual life.
Yes.
Which again, this is something that a lot of Roman Catholics overlook. This is a time to amp up your spiritual life, it's different though. How would you define the difference?
So, one thing I love about, and we don't have this in the Byzantine tradition as explicitly, but in the Roman tradition, you are anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, but at the same time, you're anticipating the second coming. So those are two very strong themes. And again, that's present in a sense in Lent as well. But the anticipation of, and I'll get into this if you don't mind me talking about icons in a bit. But you can actually
I insist that you talk about icons in a bit. Amen. Yeah.
So you can see that even the Nativity is proclaims the death and resurrection of Christ. Even the Nativity. But so it is different in that we're saying the Nativity is a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, which is a joyful, glorious thing in a different way, in a sense, than the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ that we prepare in Lent. It's a different mindset. We're the two most important aspects, the two most important things that have ever happened in the history of creation are the incarnation and the death and resurrection. And these are two preparations for those two mysteries. And so the we need to understand one is for the incarnation, one is for death and resurrection. But even as I'll show you, the incarnation is still a little hint and a pointing at the death and resurrection, which is why Christ came.
How gorgeous. Okay, so if you've been a spiritual sissy throughout Lent, if you've been a spiritual sissy throughout Advent, fast.
Yeah.
I mean, really, just give up some things.
Yes.
We also have a spiritual practice during Advent. We put a bunch of gift bags together to give out to the homeless. So this is the prayer, fasting, almsgiving. And then up the prayer. Like, we're not done yet. This is going to air before Christmas. So we're not done. Dive in. I want to talk about some icons to kind of tease out what we're preparing for. But before I talk about the icons, I just want to talk about the whole spirituality connected with iconography. Mm. I love the title of Jonathan Peugeot's podcast with The Symbolic World, mm-hmm. right? And Jesus often taught in parables, and then he pulled his apostles aside and taught them the meaning of the things that he said. It was a way of teaching them how to see life different, how to see the symbolism in the world around them that would use the tangible to blast them into the transcendent. Tell me more about that, just the Byzantine spirituality surrounding icons. What's the meaning of this, and how it helps you approach life and the spiritual journey?
Have you ever talked to your sister on about the way that they're made?
I have not had her on yet.
You need ever on to like
had
their.
I had her on my last show when I was at the AI. I haven't had her on this new one.
So your sister is one of the most eloquent people I know about how an icon is made because it reflects Christianity and the uncreated light and all these things. So, but what I'll talk about is the actual symbolism of an icon, because it is like a parable. I like how you made that reference. It's like a parable because you say an icon only portrays what we can see. So in the most traditional way, there should not be an icon of God the Father, because no one has ever seen him. But when you portray the Holy Spirit, you portray the Holy Spirit either as a tongue of fire or as a dove, because those are the two ways the Holy Spirit manifested himself. Christ became one of us. So you show an icon of Christ. Mm. And what I love about icons is it uses, like a parable does, the world we know. So you see a world that is familiar, but it always points. We call them windows into heaven. It points to something transcendent. Mm. And so there's a certain humility. We have to stand in humility and say, we can only see what we can see. We can only hear what we can hear. But when we engage our five senses, and understand that they are symbols in the way that Jonathan Peugeot uses the word symbol, it's a revelation of something deeper that we can't see. The iconography is the same thing that incense is to our sense of smell and chanting is to our sense of hearing, and icon is to our sense of sight. Mm-hmm. All these things show and reveal a mystery that is deeper than these things can ever portray. And we have to stand and wonder before this mystery, and that's what icons portray. They should portray in symbolism. Just like when the priest waves in the Byzantine tradition, when the priest waves the air, people ask, what is he doing during the Creed? He's waving this piece of cloth. And I say, well, that has various symbols, but one of them is that he's showing a mist, the mist of the mystery. And the what's behind it is the bread and wine that's gonna become the body and blood of Christ. But when a priest dies, you take that and you flip it over. And so he sees the other side, but the people looking at him in the coffin only see the mystery still. So the mystery of death, but the priest, he's been looking at one side his whole life, right in front of his face, and now they flip it over and the people still see the mystery, but they don't. So this is what any symbol, any liturgical act, it is something, I understand this and yet I don't. It's Christ meeting us where we are and then leading us to something transcendent where we're not, in every symbolic act, in every symbol, and in every aspect of iconography. So. As I kind of describe some of these icons, you'll see how that's done by what we know pointing to what we don't yet know, or that is beyond our ability to know.
Yeah, it's gorgeous. Give me chills. Amen. Yeah, and it's pointing, it's not just pointing to a, people sometimes think a symbol is pointing to this meaning and this concept, and they think, so therefore something really real is pointing to something imaginary. Yeah. It's like, no. Something tangible is pointing to something more real.
More real, absolutely, yeah.
Oh, man.
And the fact that God decided to share what is more real with us who can't perceive it by allowing us to use symbols, iconography, liturgical actions, art, architecture. All these things are God's gift to us to help us try to understand. Even the sacrament, even the baptism, right? Water, oil, chrismation, confirmation, oil, marriage, crowns, you know, rings, things like this that are... Christ gave us these things to help us stand in wonder of what is actually happening, even though we can't perceive it.
Dang, I love being a Catholic. Yeah. Because it embraces the incarnation. You know, we're not too, quote, too holy for this stuff.
Yeah.
It's like, no, God met us in the flesh. So we meet him through these tangible things where he came to meet us. How gorgeous.
So many religions, even so many Christians deny, they get rid of the human, the tangible, in favor of, because they think they can perceive the deeper things without those things. And it's kind of just arrogance.
Totally. You know? No offense. Or maybe a little bit.
I was going to say, I'll offend them. If they don't love me, offend me.
If that turns you towards Christ, that's a good thing. well, I want to dive into some icons just to show that, just to blast into the mystery of of Christmas and of Advent, which, again, this is like, this is the best news ever. I mean, I think about this every Christmas. When we make up gods, they're all jerks like us. Right? All these religions throughout the history, we create God. He looks like Zeus. He's like me on my worst day.
It's only like I'm super mad at myself. What would I do to myself if I was God? What would I do to my friends or my family if I was God? It wouldn't be pretty.
No. You know?
That's what we make up.
Yeah. So I-25 freeway would be toast. Right. And then, but this is so good. It's beyond what we could have imagined. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the grace of Christmas. All right, let's dive into some icons. And by the way, you referenced my sister. We'll put her link in the show notes. What's her website? emzalasco.com, I think. But anyway, we'll put that in the show notes and on the bottom thirds because she's an incredible iconographer. But yeah, let's dive into some of these icons.
Yes.
This is gorgeous, man.
So this icon is basically is on the back wall of every Byzantine church.
Yeah. Oh, and by the way, if you're listening on the podcast, tune into the YouTube for this one. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's on the back wall of every Byzantine church. In this image I have here, you can see the holy table, the altar there with the tabernacle, and this is our Holy of Holies. This is our Ark of the Covenant. But of course, Mary is the true Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. So we put her behind it to show that. She is where heaven meets earth, because above her is the dome where Christ is, and below her is where we pray. So Mary is where heaven meets earth in the incarnation. God took on a body in her womb. But the Greek word for this icon that we use for both the back of the apse of our churches and as our Advent icon, our Phillips Fast icon, is called platithera, and it's a Greek word that means more spacious than the cosmos, or more spacious than the heavens, because even the heavens cannot contain God, but she contains God within her womb. So she is more spacious, bigger, broader even than the heavens, because she did what even the cosmos cannot do, namely contain God. And so that icon of Mary pregnant with Jesus is our Advent icon. So we put that on our tetrapod. When you walk into the church, you see it, you venerate it. And then I love this image. It's done by an iconographer named Brian Matthew Woolridge. And this image, because you can kind of see the stars behind her. So you can see like the cosmos smaller than her is behind her, you know? And so she, and there is the creator of the world there in her womb. That blue circle called the mandorla reveals that it's something that you can see iconographically that you could not have seen in person. So that's actually an icon of Mary pregnant with Jesus. And the mandorla reveals that he's still in her womb in that sense. But I get to look at that every Divine Liturgy.
That is so cosmically awesome.
Yeah.
You just did that without crying.
Thank you. I was going through my head a few times. I'm not saying I might still cry. I promise you.
Oh, my gosh.
But another version of this that I sent to you, and if you can pull it up.
Yeah, yeah. But I want to linger here for one more second. That Mary contained the one the cosmos can't contain. And I've heard it said that what you can say about Mary in particular, you could say about the church in general.
Mm-hmm.
And the reverse is also true, that the church can, God has allowed the church to contain him.
The humility of that is incredible. Yeah.
The humility of that is totally mind-blowing.
The messy church that sins and contradicts what he says and limps along. Yeah.
And this is what, this is another thing that fasting is supposed to bring us down to. Just strip all the pride off yourself, man.
Be humble.
I mean, it's exhausting, right? That's our standard. No, I'm sorry. I just said that's our standard. Put my hand up here. No. That's our standard. You've been to the Holy Land with me multiple times. We're going to go again, God willing, in December 25, and then start just going regularly. I can't wait to bring you back there, man.
I'd love to.
But there's the Church of the Nativity. Yeah. In Bethlehem, which, by the way, how cool when you're there and you're singing the hymns in Bethlehem. It's hard to get through those. But there's a small door, and you have to bend down to get into this massive basilica. And it's called the Door of Humility. It's what the Lord did for us. Oh, man. Lord, please help us to stop deifying ourselves. Help us to meet you as you met us in humility. Because dang, we miss him when we're not humble. We miss out on everything. Okay, this next one. I'm sorry. I just had to. I could pause at any moment here. I'm exhausted by these realities. Isn't it exhaustingly beautiful?
It's beautifully exhausting. We should be exhausted by them. I think that that's a proper response, and humbled by them, exhausted by them, in wonder that there's so much more. I'm exhausted, and there's an infinite amount more about the mystery of who God is that I will hopefully engage with as I have the energy to, given by God.
Yeah, and I don't know if it makes for interesting viewing to have just watch me swoon and look up in the air. But that, too bad. Here we are. I got nothing else. Yeah, I love being a Catholic. Sorry, I think I said that three times. This is the time. This is the time to revel in this, man.
It is on one.
And then this is an ancient icon, yeah?
This is painted by Andrei Rublev, who's a very well-known Russian iconographer.
Oh, not so ancient.
Not so ancient. It was 14th century.
Okay.
But this icon of the Nativity reveals so much. Mm. You know, some may call it busy, but it reveals so much. So first of all, you see, of course, is the Mother of God in the middle. She's just given birth. You see our Lord there in the cave with the ox and the donkey. Now, whenever you see an iconography, you see like a dark cave or a dark space. That's the world, the cosmos. Mm. And then you always have Christ, who is the light. So Christ is the light in the darkness. So you can see he's always surrounded by the darkness, but he is the light. You'll see it in the Pentecost icon and Rublev's Trinity icon. You'll also see that concept. Now, what I was referring to earlier, if you know iconography or you just think of symbolism, seeing a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a tomb, I'm sorry, lying in a manger, makes you think of a body wrapped in a burial garments like in a tomb. Mm. Here it comes. So in other words, so you see Christ in the tomb, even though in this icon he's Christ in the manger. Mm. But you have that similarity, and there's other references to that too in the same icon. Now you see the ox and the donkey; those are always the animals around him. And this is from the very beginning of the Gospel.
I want to pause here for one second. Please. I love the nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. You know that hymn?
Yes.
And this is why he was given a body, was to sacrifice it for us.
Exactly.
You know, and when you think about that and through the lens of this precious baby's body, and this is what God became, it just hits the heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, anyway, sorry.
And that's exactly it. I mean, you're supposed to have that heart-wrenching experience of this child. Mm. Even when he, at first born, when you only want to be joyful, there's still this, but remember why he came, you know, and love him the more and receive his great mercy.
And Mary's knowledge of that was her cross through life. Yeah.
Yes, even from her fiat, absolutely. So then around him, you see immediately around him. So a lot of these icons are almost like a swirling, a twirling. There's an action even in the static icon. You kind of start in the middle and then you go around in a swirl and it provides a dynamism to the art. And the icon, so right on either side of Christ in that icon, you see an ox and a donkey. And this is, anybody who knows their Old Testament would come right from Isaiah. If you remember, Isaiah begins his prophecy by mourning the fact that the chosen people of God have been rebellious and they have left. Well, I'll just read it. This is Isaiah 1. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know my people. My people do not understand. So you see, we put the ox and the donkey in there from Isaiah to remind us that they were more, in a sense, obedient or aware of Christ's action. And it comes from Isaiah's prophecy. Wow. So you have the two of them. As you kind of go around, you see angels worshiping there on the left, and you see them with their hands covered. And it's basically what Adam and Eve did not do. They grasped. So they tried to control, have you know, what was the word you used earlier?
Self-reliance.
Self-reliance, right? Yeah. So they cover their hands to say in front of Christ, I the action is not mine. So they had their hands covered and they're worshiping their Christ. So now when you curl around to the bottom left, this shows, again, there's so much beauty, but even in the birth of Christ, there's so much tension. You see Joseph sitting down at the bottom left and he's still being tempted by the devil. And so that shepherd is the devil in the form of a shepherd, still saying, this child is not yours. Something must have gone awry. Mm.
Wow.
And the devil continues to try to tempt this man. So you see him with his head down, like just trying to contemplate the great mystery in awe and wonder of what has just happened. So the child has been born, and it was another opportunity for the devil to jump in there and say, oh, now you see this child. Wow. You know, it's not yours, and trying to say it's not God's either. Doubt your wife, you know. And this just, you can see him contemplating this reality, and the devil is just so persistent in this iconography.
Joseph is the schlep that all of we are in this icon.
Yeah, he's the only sinful one in the entire family. His wife and his son never sin. So.
But there's that, like, to lift our minds into this is a fight. It's a constant fight.
It's a constant battle, exactly, very much so. Then if you go down and then to the right, as we're looking at it, you see the midwives holding Christ, and they're washing him. But you see two things. You see that's actually a baptismal font. So it points to the incarnation leads to our own baptisms and also Christ's baptism. And what we call our baptismal font, the way they're shaped, since we do full immersion, we actually, you know, drop the naked baby in three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you pull the baby out screaming and dripping wet. And every mother's like, I've seen that before, you know, that when I gave birth to my baby. So it's supposed to be a new birth, a second birth. And so you see the baptism, and then you see, always see right behind the baptismal font, behind the washing, you see the tree. And that's the tree of life. And Rublev loves trees. It's whenever you see a tree, it's the tree of life. And so this is the tree of life, which is also the tree of the cross. And so you can see.
And it harkens back to the tree of in the Garden of Eden.
So all of these, so you see the tree there, and there's already a hope. Christ, the cross is going to become the tree of life. It's going to become, we eat from the tree of life. And that's the Eucharist. Christ's body is the fruit of the tree of life that allows us to live forever. And so you see in the icon that. And then you go up and you see a shepherd next to the tree again. So there's the same, the shepherds were tempting Christ because of the way the demon, in a sense, took the form of a shepherd. But also the shepherds were hearing God, glory, worshiping Christ in the midst of a tree as well.
Praise God.
So much in that one icon.
Oh, man.
All revealing these things about Christmas.
Dude, enter the mystery. I love the head spinningness. That's a feature. That's not like an ugly part of the icon. That's a feature that when you go to Byzantine liturgy, which I'm a Roman, but I love Byzantine liturgy too, because it's John Paul II said the right and left lungs of the church breathing together. And the first time I went to a Byzantine liturgy, it was like, well, what's going on? I feel like my head's spinning. And then I came to realize, well, that's the point.
It's kind of exhausting these things are. It should be in a kind of exhausting. I just encountered God. Yeah. I shouldn't be like, oh, now on to the next thing. You know, there should be drained a bit and full of wonder a bit as well.
Yeah, but we got to fight like Joseph in that icon to enter these mysteries.
Yes.
You have to do things, the prayer, the penance, the almsgiving, up it before Christmas. Christmas morning, what's it look like for you as a priest?
So Christmas morning is, we have a Divine Liturgy, of course, Christmas Eve, then we have one Christmas morning. It's interesting as a priest because I'm Byzantine, but I'm also celibate, and that's an interesting part of the. I remember when on Christmas morning when I was a kid, I was so holy, and I remember I opened half my presents, and I walked back to our Advent wreath. We had a little Christmas creche, and I just stood there going like, Jesus, never let me forget that you're the reason for this. Like all these presents, I think it was like eight. Like all these presents, I love, I look forward to this, but like I just want to pause and go back to you.
Praise God.
That's how it is as a priest. Like you don't. You know, you have all these people and all this celebration and all these things going on. And then you're like, it's exhausting, but then you go back. And if you're an extrovert like me, then you're just alone again, you know? Mm. And the difference between all this hubbub and families and things like that, then you go back to your rectory and then you get invited out. So thank God we usually go other places later on. But there's
if you're
that,
not, come out to the Stefanics.
Thank you. Thank you. But there's this exhaustion. And then but it's this joyful exhaustion, like you just said. And then you're kind of coping like Joseph was with all of the normal tensions of this world. I mean, look at Nativity. I mean, they were moving. She was not home. They had to move again because of Herod. They had to move back again. They go up north. Christ did not have an easy beginning to his life. And so in the encounter with that mystery happens in practical ways, like going to an empty rectory after you're around a bunch of people. It also happens with, you know, parents trying to parent these kids that are having the best day of their life. And then the next day, they're like, well, when's Christmas again? You know, things like that. When do I get more presents? So
That's a good reminder. It's a good day to invite your priest over. Because people presume they always have something to do. They don't necessarily. It's also a good day to thank your pastor for being a spiritual father to the flock. Because your decision was to stay in that place where you, when you were 8 years old, to say there are other things that are also goods.
Yeah.
But my entire thing is going to be about the main number one good. That's, well, it's not just priesthood, but it's called celibacy. Mm-hmm. Frankly, it's called the outfit you're wearing.
Yeah.
You know, right? I mean, there's there's a next level. Did you have to struggle with this as a priest to go? There's a next levelness in saying, I'm going to look like I don't fit in this world. Yeah.
It's that there's a mourning to that and an awkwardness to that.
Yeah.
But there's also a great joy. When I blessed, so a young woman named Maddie is joining Christ the Bridegroom Monastery, and she's my spiritual daughter, and I got to bless her habit the other day in front of the whole congregation. Mm. And I think I've shared with you before, when you bless a nun's habit, you say, let this be a homily to the world. Mm. So there's a preaching. When a nun wears a habit, it's a preaching. When I wear this, it's a preaching. Especially, like, I like how shiny this cross is that my friend Bree gave me. But it's like you wear a totally black cassock with the only light thing, the shiny thing is the cross of Christ. So it's like I'm trying to preach this to this. I'm trying to preach the cross and the brightness of it and be an earthen vessel to a dark world. Mm. And I show the dark world by the simplicity of wearing black. That's the reason why we wear black. It's a simple thing. I'm not wearing all these colors. I'm not trying to be flashy. Mm. You know, I'm too vain, so I shave my head. But, you know, you're supposed to grow your beard out because it's like, I'm going to look exactly like God intended. The simplicity of that. Let the hair go where it goes. Let the beard go where it goes. That's what God intended. So maybe one day. But yeah, it is a beautiful witness that's been twisted by the devil in so many ways. We preach just by the way we present ourselves.
You are the homily, man. Yeah. Thank you for that. Also, I'm just going to go ahead and say, leave your hair shaved and grow the beard.
I still have to live in the world.
Please don't go that far. Because I'm looking at the missing spots on the top, and I'm thinking, that's just not going to have a bit of a Gollum thing going on.
Also, the sides of my beard stick out like this, and I'm too vain, so I trim those more than the bottom.
It's an awesome beard.
Thank you.
I want to encourage people watching, too, Christmas morning, something I do to just... to keep the first things first. Before we open gifts, I have this big family Bible I open up and I read from the Gospel of Luke, the nativity account, and the angels appearing to the shepherds with good news, a great joy. And the kids watch as every year I can't finish and I start crying. I never get through that ever in all these years. It'll be a weird year if I don't cry one time. But it's not complicated. It's really not. It's not easy, right? Just like the penance of Advent, keeping holy the holy days, it's not complicated. We just have to do it. These simple practices can change everything and lift our hearts and minds up to the something more that we're all longing for.
The older I get, the more I love that, you know, Jacob became Israel, and that name means wrestles or grapples with God. Mm. I say that's what, once we stop grappling, once we stop investigating these things and being troubled by them and being inspired by them, once we stop this engagement that is just so hard sometimes, we go into heresy or we leave the church. This world is supposed to be a journey, a pilgrimage. It's supposed to take everything in us, our mind, our soul, our bodies, everything that God gave us, we give back to Him in this engagement with something we will never completely understand, but we want to keep on trying it. And yet our bodies that we understand too well, they get in the way. And so we need to fast and do abstinence and some sort of the ascetical life to make sure that our mind is able to soar in awe and wonder, and our body will not get in the way of that. And that has its own struggles before Christmas, and it has its own struggles after Christmas, but they're both grappling in good ways.
If you haven't been to church in a while, go, because there's good guys like this waiting for you there. Amen.
Thank you.
And I tell you, wow, what a joy Christmas is. And I want to say this with due reverence to other faiths. One of my dear friends who was an atheist became a Catholic, and I got to be his godfather, said, Chris, if there's a God, he's Catholic, because I can't imagine it being less than what you're saying. The aspects of our Lord that are revealed to us on Christmas so profoundly blow out of the water any other vision of God, any other faith, any other philosophy, any other approach to life. It's just so good it's hard to believe, but it's real. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, I love you guys. Thank you so much for watching. The next two Tuesdays, we release the show every Tuesday. The next two Tuesdays are Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, so we're taking off those 2 weeks. But we're very much with you in prayer. By the way, speaking of being with each other, Follow the link in the show notes, become a missionary of joy, jump on board, support this work, pour into us, make this stuff happen. We're going to pour back into you. And Father, would you send us with, and I'm sorry, and I love you, Merry Christmas. I'm saying that preemptively, and Happy Advent. Would you give us a blessing?
Of course. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face just shine upon you, have mercy on you. May you see that the gift that you are, he created you as a gift, and he gave you as a gift to those around you, and he wants you to offer yourself as a gift as well. May you stand in awe and wonder and treasure the fact that God became just like you, a human like you, and he knows your path, he knows your journey, he's guiding you there. He's given you his mother to be his mother too. She also carries you in her heart. And our Lord desires full and complete union with you in every way. And may you see this feast of anticipation in Advent, and the feast of fulfillment in the incarnation of Christmas. May you see these as moments of opportunity to listen to what God's doing in your life. And may you respond with true joy and with a willingness to, as he will, carry your cross as well, with him carrying it along with you, making it easy and light, this yoke that he's offered to you, that you may have the fullness of joy, and that may he welcome you into his life eternally in the kingdom of heaven one day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. That was a blessing.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Love you.
Thank you. Love you too. Yeah.
Thanks, guys.